Good morning, church. That video would go really well if we had a coffee bar selling coffee out there. As it is, we just need to thank usually Steve, sometimes others, for the free coffee that they make for us every day. Thank you, guys. Okay. If you don't know me, my name is Austin, one of the elders here at The Journey. And Len asked me to cover today because he's celebrating his 50th anniversary, which is really a celebration for him and an accomplishment for Cheryl. We are starting a sermon series to preach through the Journey's statement of faith because it matters what we believe and why we believe it. This first sermon is focusing on the Word of God. So I'm going to start out by reading the statement of faith, directly from the statement of faith, what the Journey Church holds true about the Word of God. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that they have supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Now, that's not scripture. That is not divinely inspired text. That is from our statement of faith. But today I'm going to go through the scriptures that we have used to build that statement about the Word of God. And I wanted to lead off with this video because one of the questions we often get asked about the Bible is how do you even know that it's real? Well, it's been translated from Greek into Latin into German into English. What you have today isn't even close, right? That's incorrect. My purpose today is not to make a full apologetics defense for the Bible as we have it today, as you would need to convince somebody who is not a believer that the scriptures are true. But what I am going to do today is use the scriptures to demonstrate the authority and the veracity of the scriptures to a group of believers. Okay, so the conversation of can you verify, can you prove that the Bible is true is a little different than what I'm going to go through today, but I thought it was worth briefly mentioning how much evidence we have that the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Bible in your hand matches the original manuscripts more closely than any ancient document ever recovered. We have more evidence for its accuracy than any book that ever existed from that time period. We can put our trust in the message of the Bible. Now, what I'm not going to say is that you need to be using the King James or the ESV or the this or the NIV or the Message or the R2-D2 or whatever Bible you've got, okay? That is dangerous. Our statement of faith says the original manuscripts are without error. So I am not going to try to make a defense to say the King James is the perfect version, although you will hear people out there. There's kind of a famous memed clip of a pastor saying he can correct the Greek with the King James. That's not how any of this works, okay? But having covered that, we are going to dive in today to the scriptures that delineate the Journey's statement of faith, knowing that we can put our faith in these scriptures, okay? Before I dive in and start opening the Word, please join me in prayer. Abba, Father, we put our trust in you. Lord, I ask you to be with us today. Lord, I confidently can say that you are here, that you are with us, because you have told us that you will be, Lord. We trust in your Word. We trust in your promises. Lord, our entire existence depends on it. Father God, help us to see today the trust that we can and should be placing in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first sermon, the first scriptures that I'm going to reference here today is John 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer. So this takes place after the washing of the disciples' feet. In John chapter 18, Judas arrives with the guards to take Jesus for crucifixion. Okay, so this is one of the last things Jesus said to all of his disciples gathered together before his resurrection. Okay, now in our statement of faith, we specifically list John 17:17, and I'll read that now. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. I've expanded a little bit today because I think the context is really important here, and there is more here that is relevant to you that I'm going to cover. So, starting in verse 8, John chapter 17, starting in verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Amen. Doesn't get much better than Jesus talking to the Father. The reason I wanted to include that entire passage is because it lays out very clearly why Jesus is being executed. He claims to be God. He says very clearly that he is God. He and the Father are one. So when we're talking about the Word, when we're talking about the Scriptures, and we open this book and we see Jesus' words transcribed there, that is God speaking. My friend Clint, often he's waving if everybody wants to clap for him. He hates that, so. often says, people say they want God to talk to them, but then they're not going to open the scripture and read the word. I want to point out one more verse here. Chapter 17, verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus is praying not only for the disciples, but for all who would come to believe based on their testimony. Jesus is praying for you. He is talking to you. That is how significant this word is. It is written to you and for you. It's not about you. It's about God. But Jesus is praying for you. So yes, the scriptures are this wonderful book that we have, and we can look at this and we see history and we see prophecy and we see context. Bless you, Cheryl. We see so much, but it is also so deeply personal. Don't lose that in the academic understanding of the word. That's important. Believe me, I'm a huge nerd about it. I love it. That is important. But it's written to you as well. It is personal. We can trust in what the Scriptures are saying because the Scriptures tell us to trust in them. Again, if we were preaching, if we were talking to somebody who does not believe in God, who does not believe in any of this, we cannot use the Bible to prove the Bible. It would be circular reasoning. But when we know that there is a God, when we know that He died on the cross for us, and He says that His words are true, and we can verify that this is what He said, we can put our faith here. The words of Jesus Christ are the words of God spoken into your life. Jesus gave us these words, and we received them, and through His words, the Word of God, we are sanctified. This last line that I read here, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth. Jesus says just a few chapters earlier, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And that's not just saying that, like, yeah, he was a person and He really existed and He was really resurrected. Yes, that is true. He is the truth in so much as we define truth by what Jesus is. It is He, it is God who decides what is true. So when He speaks, we should listen because we know that it is truth. And God, Jesus, prays to the Father. So God is saying, sanctify them, not only the apostles, but all of us. He makes it clear that He's praying for all of us in the truth. And His word is the truth. I cannot preach anything. That almost was funny. I can't preach anything that I don't know is true. The only way that I know it's true is if it appears in the Scripture. I could come up here and tell jokes, and I often do, but the only thing that matters that comes from this stage is what comes from this book. It's not about my personality. It's not about putting on a show and making you feel good. It's about preaching Christ and Christ crucified. It is about this word, this testimony. Now, I know that we do other things from this stage at times, and we you know, plays and pageants and things like that that aren't directly from the Scriptures. I understand that. I'm not saying that all we should ever do is stand up here and read the Bible and then you go home. But the only thing that we know is truth and that we can preach with any authority comes from this book. Jesus prays for us to be sanctified in the truth. Sanctification is one of these Christianese terms that we sometimes kind of forget to define, or we get so used to throwing it around that we don't really talk about what it means. We're going to lay out what it means with some of these following scriptures. But sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. All of us are in the process of sanctification. It is what happens after you give your faith to God. You put your trust in Him, and He changes you. He changes who you are and how you look at the world. He brings you closer to Him, and that is the process of sanctification. And we need the Word for that sanctification. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth. We need Him to speak into our lives. We need His truth. Not whatever's popular. Not whatever's playing on the radio at Starbucks. Not whatever ChatGPT spat out and then told me that I should do. This word is what should change our lives. The next verse is in Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. at the time the biggest church in the world, the cultural center of the modern world. It's the ancient world now, but it was the modern world when Paul wrote it, right? And he writes this instruction, amongst many, many others. Romans is one of the most theologically complex and beautiful works of literature that we have. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Paul is referring to the Old Testament here, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. These words are intended to shape how we look at life, how we feel about life, how we are encouraged. Endurance leads to encouragement, leads to hope. We know that God's word is true. Because we know that God's word is true, we can endure the things that we're going through. Okay? We can, knowing that there is, we've read the end of the book, the stuff in the middle is not going to bother us as much. Now that being said, bless you, Natalie. Ivan, you're next for sneezing. It's going to go right down. That was a dumb joke. I'm sorry. God's word is true, so we can trust it. That is not to say that we are never going to worry or have anxiety or have troubles, that everything is just going to be peachy and that we're going to be just fine and that everything is okay. It's not okay. But we know why it's not okay. We know where things are going. We can put our faith in God's promise because we know it's true. And we know that He has gone to make a place for us. And we know that He died so we could join His family. We know that He died so we can be co-heirs with Christ. And we know that He rose from the dead to prove to us that He had the power to protect us, to bring us with Him. He rose to the dead, from the dead because of who He is, but that is evidence for us to know who He is. We know that God is enough because He rose from the dead. Because of that, we can take encouragement in the Word. We know that the Word is true, produces endurance. We take encouragement from the Scriptures because we can trust in these promises, and that leads to hope. When we see war happening all over the world, when we see sickness happening, when we see the world changing in ways that we probably wouldn't choose if it was up to us, we have hope because we know what is coming. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to His purpose. Paul is weaving together this message that we understand that we don't understand. Okay? We don't understand why everything is happening in the world, what is going on out there. We don't understand all these things, but we do know that even without our understanding, God tells us it is working together for our good. So we can, to be a little cliche here, let Jesus take the wheel and not try to control everything that's going on in our culture or in our time. We don't have to win a political battle. We don't have to win a cultural battle. The spiritual battle is already won. And we are just living that out. This gives us hope in the future that he describes. Romans 8:38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in this world can take you from Him. All of the things going on out there, everything that scares us and bothers us and annoys us and impacts us, altogether, it is not enough to take you from Him. Because we can place our faith in His promise, because we have that encouragement, because we endure the things that are going on in this world, that leads to hope that is eternal, that is bigger than any problems the world is throwing at you. Again, not to say that you're not going to feel those things while you're here, not to say that you're not going to have problems, but the end result is hope. That is where we can place our trust. Finally, as many of you probably predicted, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a key verse when we're talking about understanding and using the Word for teaching and trusting in the Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, in the ESV footnotes, the direct translation of man, there is messenger. In the NIV, they choose to translate it as servant, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Part of why I include, I'm teaching from the ESV today because it's a literal translation. It's adjusted a little bit to we can understand it in modern English. But we understand that we are putting our faith, when it comes to the Word, in the original manuscripts, not the ESV, not the KJV or the NKJV. There are different means to translate this. But the message is 100% accurate. The message is not changed by those small translation decisions. That the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we've already covered that we can trust the Word, that we can put our faith in the Scriptures. We know that the Word is accurate. But what do we use it for? Well, Jesus prayed that the Word would sanctify us, that we'd be sanctified in the truth, sanctified in the Word. That means we need to move beyond an academic understanding of Scripture. Paul writes here to Timothy, the Word is not just for understanding, it's for correction, for reproof, for changing behavior. We need to move beyond just knowing the Word. It must be lived out. That is that sanctification process. It starts with the change of the heart and the change of the mind, the renewing of your mind, but the result is changed actions and behaviors and words and how we treat people, how we react when someone slights us or pushes against us. That should be visible enough to be corrected by somebody who knows the Scriptures. We should be acting in a way that points to God. Because if the only goal here was this internal understanding of God and this internal journey, this relationship with Jesus, if the internal was the only goal, there would never be anything that somebody else could correct. Why would Paul say that the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction if they were never to be used for correcting our outward behavior? That outward behavior matters. And part of loving one another, part of being in community together, is if you see your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, somebody that you know as a fellow believer acting in a way not befitting of a believer, that is not in alignment with these Scriptures, you can take the Scriptures to them and say, hey, we need to talk. And there's a whole process outlined for that, and we could probably talk about that all day, but Lance is going to be winking at me momentarily here for my 20-minute mark. It is not just the understanding of the Scriptures that saves us. It is putting our faith in Jesus. It is what He did for us. Now, it is not our behaviors that save us either. That is just a result. But that is part of that sanctification process. We should be different after we put our faith in Jesus. For reference, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Knowledge alone is not enough. The scriptures are invaluable. They are absolutely necessary for correction and for reproof. And that is something that we should be living out. Next, I'd like to move to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a dire warning for how we treat this word. We cannot decide what we believe and then go find a scripture that confirms what we've already decided that we believe. That is not what we are here to do. If we do that, that is the exact same as somebody who stands up on a stage somewhere and claims, you know, that you'll see this in some churches. Somebody will say they have a word of God, and they'll say, make some prophecy, some bold statement about what's supposed to happen or what's going to happen. God told me to lock the doors and not let anybody out until we reach this amount of donations today. You've seen that stuff happen before. It sounds silly, but it's happening today somewhere in this country. There is somebody standing on a stage giving prophecy that they received directly from God that is going to be untrue. That is an abomination of this scripture. Now, that's the extreme case, right? If I were to come up here and say, make some bold, ridiculous claim about what God is doing, what God is saying, just to me. I know none of you are going to know, but God said something just to me, so you guys just pinky promise, trust me on this. That's the extreme example. But we are all guilty of the less extreme version of this, which is, I'm just confirming my beliefs. I have something that I believe because I was raised in it, because it's a cultural value that's really hard for me to put down, because it's what I was always taught from knee-high to a grasshopper. And I can very easily go in and find a scripture, reading it through that lens that confirms whatever I want to believe. If I want to find a scripture that says we should execute this group of people or that group of people, I can probably find it. If I want scripture that says, well, actually, our behavior doesn't matter. Everything is spiritual. Everything is matters of the heart. It's all about personal relationship with Jesus. Our behavior doesn't matter at all. I can find scripture to justify that. If I take it out of context, if I only look at that one little section and I isolate it from the rest of the story that God is telling, I can do that. Any of you can. We have all been guilty of it. It is, when we talk about this process of sanctification, this is one of the most difficult things for us to do as Christians. We need to come to the Bible, not with a hardened heart to try to prove what we already know, but with a soft heart willing to change, willing to be different in the name of Christ. This faith requires sacrifice. We are not going to be able to walk away unchanged. Jesus is God. He was there when the universe came into creation. And if you can hear him talk and not be changed, I'm not really sure you're listening. You have got to go to this word, receiving from God and being willing to change when he challenges you to. And he will. That is part of this sanctification process. We are all going to, probably at some point, fall guilty of believing that something is scriptural when it's just cultural, when it's just habit, when it's just the way we are taught. But we should all strive, we should all endeavor to be soft-hearted, to be willing to change when the scripture reveals that we are wrong. I've been there. I remember being the stubborn kid arguing with my girlfriend at the time, my wife now, about what the Bible said and why I believed what I believed and blah, blah, blah. I have been there. We have to be willing to change. God is sanctifying us through this word. This word is living. It is breathing. It is real. It is for you. Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, was praying for you to be sanctified in his word. His word changes us. Again, we often, and I've been here as well, said, man, I just wish God would just tell me exactly what he wants. I wish God would say this or just like make his presence known. The apostles did too. Thomas, right before the high priestly prayer, says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. It wasn't enough for the Israelites. It wouldn't have been enough for Thomas. It wouldn't be enough for us today. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in this word. The journey's statement of faith about the word of God, that the original manuscripts are divinely inspired, are drawn from these texts. We know that we can trust in the word because Jesus tells us to. Jesus tells us that it is in part the means for our sanctification. The Holy Spirit in us convicts us through the word. We need it. That is what the journey believes. I'm just going to read that one more time from the journey statement of faith. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that they have supreme authority in all matter of faith and conduct. If this word has all authority in matters of faith and conduct, are you letting it change you? Or are you digging your heels in and choosing to believe whatever you want and just justifying it with little bits of scripture here and there? My challenge to you is to go to this word and ask God to use it to change you. Ask God to make you more like him through his word, because he is talking to you. He did intend for you to read this book. He knew you were going to read it. It is not about you. It's about him. But it is for you. Church, our statement of faith indicates that we are a church that believes in this word. Be a believer who believes in this word. Be a person who believes in this word. Be a father or a mother or a friend or a neighbor or an employee who believes in this word. Let it change you in every one of those arenas. If you join me in prayer, just to close out. Jesus, your words matter to us. Father God, help us go to your word to be changed. Help us go to your word trusting in its authority, because you have given that authority. Lord, help us not to worship the Word or the Bible, but help us to worship you through it. Help us to see your heart reflected here, Lord, and help us to be changed. For myself and for everybody here, Lord, help us to look at your scriptures, to look at your word, and to challenge the things that we have believed, to challenge the things that we're comfortable with, because you have given us the truth. Help us be conformed to your image, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.